Ephesians chapter 6, you can find on page 979. I'm going to read from verse 10 to 20 in Ephesians chapter 6, and then we're going to especially consider from verse 14 through the beginning of 18. It's Ephesians 6 on page 979, reading from 10 to 20. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Last week, we considered the first four verses there, 10 to 13. And our title was Stand and Fight. Because, as I said, we said that there is a war on. Look at the world and you see many struggles. And the Bible says this is part of a comprehensive war. A struggle between rights and wrong. And we said, secondly, that although the Bible makes sense of this war, its explanation is often unpopular. Because it implicates us. It says the difference between right and wrong is not between me and them, but I have evil in my own heart also. We said next that our struggle, therefore, is not against other people, but against evil spiritual beings. And in this war, we have to fight together in the Lord's strength. Together, because all of the commands, they're all plural commands. We don't have that clearly in English. But if you're going to be totally literal, you translate them all, you must all put on, you must all put on, you must all, because they're all plural. We have to fight with the Lord. And we noted there's a surprising battle plan. The battle plan is to stand and to withstand and to stand firm. And we asked, how can you win a war by standing? Don't you have to shoot or go forward or something? He said, we can win by standing because the Lord Jesus has already won the great battle, and He will win the final battle as well. Now, I want to address a concern some people might have. Here we have this very militant passage. And particularly, if you are not a Christian, you might want to know, okay, who are the Christians being told to fight against? And the answer to that is not any human being. It says, not against flesh and blood in verse 12. So that means we're not fighting against human beings, but against evil spirits. And evil spirits often seem far away in our culture. But talk to some people from some other cultures. You begin to get a sense of the reality of evil spirits. Talk to people who dabble in the occult, even in our culture. And you get a sense of the reality of these evil spirits. That's the enemy. That's who we are. Who we must be concerned with. Now, the passage, of course, might suggest another objection. That is, aren't Christians too ready to fight wars? Someone might say, you know, the most personally pious seeming of our recent presidents may have also been the president the most ready to go to war. Are Christians too eager to go to war? You ought to say, well, Christian record on war is mixed. Plenty of Christians going to war. Also, plenty of Muslims going to war, atheists going to war, everybody going to war. But you might want to think about that. So what is the answer there? And on a different topic, when Martin Luther King wanted to confront the Southern Church with its sin of racism, did he say, what you guys need is less Christianity? What you guys need to do is take your Bible less seriously? Now, that wasn't his approach at all. His approach was, you guys need to be more seriously Christian. You guys need to take your Bible more seriously and your culture less seriously. Which shows us that Christianity gives every culture what it needs, the materials to critique itself, since every culture has sin and evil in it. Christianity gives us the comparison of the love and self-sacrifice of the Son of God. If anyone would seek, not to fix somebody else, but how to fix himself or his own country, consider the Son of God, and you have a perfect standard by which to measure yourself. Now, last week, we left with two questions. How do we fight? And how do we put on this armor? And I suggest, as we go ahead into the armor of God, that we be serious and playful. Serious, because he's using war images to say that this is really important stuff. War is serious. It's life and death. And he's saying that we are really in a spiritual struggle and that life is important. There are many illusions in life, but life itself is not an illusion. And there is a real struggle between good and evil underneath every illusion. So be serious, but also be playful with the armor comparison, because he wants to make these Christian virtues and spiritual qualities vivid to you. So he compares them to armor. But he could do it in more than one way. In fact, he does. In this passage, he says the breastplate is righteousness. But if you turn a few pages over, you'll find him saying the breastplate is faith and love. But he says there's a bunch of ways you could compare armor and the different parts of armor to the different virtues. Don't get overly serious there. Notice it's a playful thing to make it vivid to you. And because of that, lots of the modern commentators say, don't over-allegorize the armor. But I don't know. I read Chrysostom, and I thought his allegorizing was really helpful. It helped me visualize it and see how it applied. So I'm going to allegorize, as long as we understand. The baseline is this, that there's a real spiritual war, and we must be strong in the Lord. So he says first, put on the armor of God. And the first thing we have to do is to make sure we are standing right. If you want to be a boxer, you've got to get your feet set right. It's very easy to knock you over if your feet are set wrong. If you want to hit a baseball, first thing you have to do is get your feet set right, because you're not going to hit anything like this. You must get your feet set in the right place. So then, if we want to stand and withstand the evil one and stand firm, we have to get our feet set right. How do we set our feet? Well, the wrong way to set your feet is to set your feet on your own record, on your own goodness, and to try to stand in your own strength. And the right way to set your feet is to set your feet on Jesus' record and to make your justification his goodness, to make your confidence his strength. He said the same thing with a different metaphor when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you can do nothing. We're only strong spiritually when we're with Jesus. What is his becomes ours through faith. We're dealing with fallen angels who are stronger than us, but he's much stronger than they are. As long as we are with him, we have little to fear. Jesus doesn't mean this to be empty mysticism, divorced from life. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Or in my metaphor today, set his feet on the rock. So let's be practical. The basis of the Christian's fight, the ground on which you stand, is not your record, but Jesus's. If someone accuses you of sin, don't race to defend yourself, but consider. Perhaps the accusation is true, in which case you had better admit it. I think so often we feel like I have to justify myself. I have to justify myself. I have to be the one who seemed to be right. If you feel that way, why? Because you're trying to stand on your own record. Stand on Jesus' record, and you're accused of sin, you can contemplate it calmly. You can admit it. You cannot admit it, because your sin, in a sense, is almost irrelevant to your Christian struggle, in this sense, that you stand not on your record, but on Jesus's. Before God, you must stand on Jesus, or you're not justified. But once you're justified by Christ, He's the rock on which you stand. So practically, give up always seeking to be right and justify yourself. You're not fighting on the right ground. You stand on Christ. So first He says, stand. We must set our feet in the right place on Christ. Then He says, having fastened on the belt of truth. If you go to a more literal translation, like the New American Standard, it'll say, having girded your loins with truth. Now, what is this biblical phrase, girded your loins? Well, the Jews of that era dressed in long robes. Think of a long bathrobe. And, okay, so that looks a certain way. That looks fine. But if you want to do anything vigorous, you've got this robe around you. So girding your loins is you bend over, you grab the hem of your robe, you gather it up behind you, you pull it through, and you stick it in your belt. And then you don't look so good because your hairy legs are sticking out. But you are ready to fight, to run, to work. You've girded up your loins. You're ready for action. Which tells us the Christian life is not a matter of making me look good. Because those guys didn't look good when they girded up their loins. You want to look good? Leave the robe down. If you're ready to action, you put the robe up and gird it in. So having fastened on the belt of truth, girding up your loins, then you are ready to actually work. Now how can I endure not looking good, you say? It's everything to me to be good in other people's eyes. Now Christ should be everything to you. That's the ground on which you stand. And that's the truth to remember. It says, having fastened on the belt of truth. Chrysostom said here, playing with the image of the long robe. He said, when your thoughts trail on the ground, then you are encumbered and ready to trip and fall. And when do your thoughts trail on the ground like a long robe that hasn't been belted up? Well, when you're concerned with fleshly sins, when your mind is full of desires and money and revenge, yes, then your thoughts are trailing on the ground and you are spiritually about to trip and fall. You must raise your thoughts from earthly things and raise them up to Christ. That's girding up your loins mentally. Raising your thoughts to Christ. Clearing your minds of falsehood. And thinking about Jesus. That Jesus has given us the truth about God and ourselves. And it's bracing that we're all sinners. But it's cleansing. Because confession is good for the soul. We raise our minds to Jesus and we remind ourselves, Jesus has given us the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. I have true peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Belt on these truths. And then you've also belted on this, that as God's gift is eternal life. That is true, therefore, that whatever our sufferings are, they're not worthy to be compared with the glories to be revealed. We need to keep this truth belted on, because why do you sin in any moment? Why do you sin in any moment? You sin in any moment, says Jonathan Edwards, because in that moment, you're not believing that what God has given you is better than the sin. In that moment, you don't believe the gospel, that God has given you something great and He calls you away from the mud to something glorious. If you really believe that in the moment, you wouldn't sin in the moment. So we need to fasten on these truths to guard us against sinning in the moment. So practically, how do we belt the truth on? Each day, think through the gospel to clear your head and be equipped to live through it and by it. Though I am a sinner, Jesus is righteous. He, being very God, took on a true body and a true human soul. He was born as a very poor baby, lived as a poor man, was crucified, dead and buried, not for His sake, but for ours. And He rose from the dead and He reigns over all things. He will take care of all that I need. He has called me and loved me and given Himself for me, that I should no longer live for myself, but for Him who loved me and died for me. In Him there's no condemnation, no fear, and no anxiety. He reigns and there's peace with God and life eternal. Belt this truth on and you're ready to go. Ready to work in the Christian life. Ready to run. Ready to fight. Having put on, he says then, the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman armor that he's probably thinking of had armor in the front. It did not have armor in the back, which meant it was very useful to you if you were standing. It was useful to you if you were advancing. It was not useful to you if you were running away. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this word righteousness is a little tricky. It does not say self-righteousness, which is the obnoxious claim that I'm better than you. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. He didn't say self-righteousness. He said righteousness, which means actually doing what's right. actually doing good. That's what people actually think of themselves as generally. I'm a good person, people say. What they mean is that's the sound of self-righteousness, right? But they're trying to be righteous. They're trying to get there. Now, how can we be putting on righteousness if self-righteousness is obnoxious to Jesus? Well, first, unless we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then we look to God like beggars in filthy rags. The Bible tells us, when you do something good, understand that still all our good deeds are to God like dirty rags. They don't come from a pure love for God. You know how much you want others to see and give you credit for the good thing you did. Showing this was not for God alone, but for other people that you did it. Put on Christ's righteousness. It's genuine. The price is repentance and faith. But then you can stand before God. So put on the righteousness of Christ. But the curious thing here is, even commentators like Calvin at this point don't see this righteousness as Christ's. They see it as ours. Think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was a true believer, high up in the Persian government, so high up that he was then the object of attacks from envious people who wanted his spot. So they investigated him. And they sicked the FBI on him, and they appointed special counsels to investigate him, and they couldn't find nothing on him because he was clean. Their assumption was everybody has some corruption. He didn't. Everybody's broken some laws. He hadn't. Every man in a high position must have a mistress. He didn't. He was totally clean. His righteousness was a considerable protection to him. Now, he ended up in the lion's den anyway, because they made up a new law, an unjust law to trip him. So our unrighteousness is not perfect, nor is it a perfect shield. But as we are diligently being honest and working hard, that protects us from many things in this life. Peter says, if we must suffer, as Daniel did eventually anyway, let it be for doing good, as in Daniel's case, and not for evil, knowing that God sees and God rewards. Now, you have to be very careful here. You must not change the ground on which you stand, which is Jesus' righteousness. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That is why we seek to be righteous, not justify ourselves. Here's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says, I accept it. The gospel says, I am accepted, and therefore I obey. Let me say that again. Religion, which is not what you're getting right now, religion says, I obey, and therefore I'm accepted. But gospel of Jesus says, I'm accepted, and therefore I obey. And here we have a very small secondary motivation throwing in. Yes, I'm accepted, and so I obey, knowing that the obeying protects me from certain things in this life. Put on the boots of readiness that are given by the gospel of peace. I'm going to make that the boots here, because that's probably what the Roman soldiers wore. Now, a few of us were at White Lake Camp. My brother Adam was camp president. Being a vigorous and strong young man, he thought it would be wonderful to hike up a big mountain. Some of you are grinning. Yes, yes. This is affectionately called Adam's death march the next day. Yes, all right. So we went up Mount Wittenberg. Who had the most trouble? Well, the oldest man had trouble. And the youngest kid, I think, had a little trouble. Not the second youngest, he was fine. All right. And there's one other person who had trouble. That was the girl who had not brought her own sneakers or boots to camp. So she had to borrow a pair. And they were half a size off. And going into the 6th mile and the 7th mile and the 8th mile over the rocks, her feet were really hurting her. And she was limping down very slowly in considerable pain. Because you want the right boots on for that kind of a walk. There are bad times in life that feel like going up Mount Wittenberg. It's much tougher without the right footwear on. It says, put on the boots of peace given by the gospel of peace. Now let's take it backwards. How does the gospel give you peace? First question. And how does the gospel of peace make you ready? Is the next question. Well, the gospel of peace gives you peace because the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, when you accept it in faith, gives you peace with God. Then you can say, no condemnation now. I am in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus gives us assurance. This is all true. And God is pleased with him, and he will fulfill the other word that Jesus spoke. Jesus said that he would rise. He also said that we all would rise. He has risen. We know that we all rise. And I truly believe. Then I have peace with God. Then I have eternal security, and I can bear up under the difficulties of this life. I can go ahead without my feet screaming, stop. So the gospel of peace, yes, it gives us peace. Now, how does being peaceful give you readiness? Well, without peace in your soul, you're obsessed with yourself. Am I good enough? What does he think of me? What does she think of me? Will I eat enough? Will I ever get hired? All these kinds of obsessions that circle around yourself when you don't have peace before God in your soul. When you're thinking that way, you're not ready to love your neighbor. And when you're thinking that way, why am I suffering? Why me? You're not ready for the next blow that life is going to give you. But when you have peace in your soul, you have the ability to weather the waves of life. You're also able to look out from yourself to see and have compassion on those near you. There was an old lady in the Montgomery bus boycott when African Americans in Montgomery, Alabama said, we're not going to ride on the buses and you're not going to get our business until you get rid of the rule that we have to ride in the back. They walked for over a year and carpooled and whatever they could. And one old lady was asked by a reporter, aren't you tired of all this walking? And she said, my feet's just tired, but my soul is rested. Yeah, my soul was rested. Getting at something like what we have here, the gospel of peace gives us readiness. It gives us, you could say, the boots. With the gospel of peace on our souls, our feet are shod. In this sense, we are ready to go and to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Chrysostom said, remember, Israel ate the original Passover standing with their feet shod, ready to go at any moment. And Jesus is our Passover, sacrificed for us. We also should eat with our feet shod, ready to go, because we don't know when our souls will leave this world. So practically, how do you do that? To commune with God through the mediator, Jesus. After you belt on truth, you can put the boots on by singing and praying in your heart and communing with God. You have peace after the storm. You can have peace in the storm. When you're thus shod, you know even in your suffering that God also has suffered. You know that through much suffering we will enter the kingdom of God. You know that God disciplines us in our suffering because he loves us. You know the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. Yes, have peace in your soul, and you know, as Alison Krauss sings, that there is a reason for it all. So with the gospel of peace in your heart, you are ready to put one foot in front of the other for whatever task it is. It says, take up the shield of faith. Jonathan Edwards said, you sin in any given moment because at that moment you don't really believe the gospel. Faith is firmly believing the gospel. He said, that's belting on truth. It's the first thing to put on. It's so important. I think it's basically said again here. Make this faith your shield. Now, what are the flaming darts of the evil one? Well, a dart is an arrow fired from far off. You may not see where it came from. And to dip it into some pitch or something and light it on fire was an ancient technique. You know, if you get hit by a flaming arrow, the pain will be greater. And if you're in a wooden fort or a wooden ship, you have a major problem. If you don't put it out, it will spread. What are the darts of the evil one? Evil one's darts are doubts and temptations. You've perhaps heard of the seven deadly sins. Those are sins that if you don't check them, they will spread through all of your life and infect the whole and bring you down. And doubts. Adam and Eve was hit with an arrow of doubt. Doubt God's character. Doubt God's truth. And she acted on the base of her new belief, the one that was created by the doubt. Her false belief that God was untrustworthy and she would be better off listening to a snake. Yeah, the fire of that flaming arrow spread quickly for Eve, did it not? But if you're firm in the faith that God rewards those who seek him, that many temptations and doubts don't even come near to you. Your faith wards them off. Some will come heavy on you and you feel them through your shield. But as your shield takes the hit, doubt does not touch you. You notice here that faith doesn't just stop an arrow, it extinguishes the fire so that it doesn't spread either to you or to someone else. Now, practically, I think I've already covered it. You begin by standing on Christ's goodness, not your own. You begin by belting on truth, by reviewing the gospel and standing in it. You continue by seeking to obey Christ. That's putting on the righteousness. And you rest your soul in the gospel of peace. Those, then your boots are on and you are ready to help and to endure. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. We're not talking about real equipment. We're talking about being alert and mature Christians. Your head is the most important and vulnerable thing you got. When you are looking up to God, and you have the helmet of salvation, then you are safe. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, that underlines, we're not talking about physical warfare against other people. What are you going to do with the Word of God? Give people a paper cut with it? All right, we're not talking about physical warfare. Instead, we're talking about the Word. And many people have had the experience that suddenly, one day, they heard God speaking to their souls through the Word. And maybe it was a passage they'd heard before. Maybe they knew it very well, but one day God was speaking directly to them, they felt. If you haven't had this experience, you should pray for it. Because if the Word of God seems dead or dull to you, with all due respect, you must be the one who is dead or dull. Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, ever sharp. All around you, others hear and respond. Pray for that same response. Put on the armor of God. We're in a spiritual war. And God has put His troops into platoons and battalions. We fight together. Don't leave your weapons behind. To change the image, can you imagine being a firefighter and you jump on the truck and you go to the house that's on fire with people in it and all of your fellows are dressed and you don't have your suit on? Or you've seen football games. Every once in a while in a football game, a guy's helmet gets ripped off and the play continues. Maybe he has the ball, so everybody's trying to get him. And his helmet's off, and everyone else is armored up, coming in, and you get scared. You want the refs to blow the whistle. Stop! That guy's going to lose his head. Yeah, well, the devil's not going to stop. So let us put on the armor of God and commune with our Lord Jesus. So that's how you put on the armor of God. How do you fight? Well, as we said last week, you have to stand. An odd command that you would only stand. That's because Jesus does the fighting. Thus you can say with the poet, we also serve who only stand and wait. We also fight by praying. He really hammers this. He hammers it by saying, pray, 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 all the way through. Any lingering fears of militarism should find their rest here. You fight by praying, by talking to God. We pray not for show, not with special words. We pray to God in the name of Jesus all the time. And in every circumstance. Let me once again encourage you. We're all busy. But consider if one member of your family can come out to the prayer meeting each Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. It's part of the praying, but we pray together. We also pray individually, but we pray together. And if you can't come out, then you can invite us in. You don't have to feed us a thing. We're not coming to graze like cows. We're coming to fight like soldiers. You can invite us in. And also pray to God in our own life. Now, why did we read Isaiah 11 earlier? Isaiah 11 was about Jesus, the Son of David. The Spirit of the Lord will be on Him. And it said of Him that righteousness is the belt of His waist, and faithfulness is the belt of His loins. This language here, you could say, kind of plays with and continues what the prophet had said. Isaiah 11 did not give us a picture of what we would do for God. It didn't give us a picture of what we would do with God. Isaiah 11 gave us a picture of God working for us, of Jesus saving us. That's why it's the armor of God. It's not the armor of you. It's not the armor of your church. It's the armor of God that comes from Him. Because salvation is of Him. So then every day with all the saints, we must put on our armor. Stand on the righteousness of Christ, the rock that won't be shaken. Belt on the truth of the gospel, who God is, who you are, and the battle that we are in. Strap on righteousness, both the perfection of Christ and your own increasing obedience to Christ that protects from many earthly attacks. Commune with God through Jesus and know peace in your soul and trudge on with a willing heart and fight with earnest prayers to God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the heart to respond to your exhortations. We thank you that you protect us and that you have already won the battle, that Lord Jesus has already seen Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So we pray, Lord, as we go on through this life, that you would help us to be alert. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to remember the Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." And so help us, Lord, to belt on the truths of the gospel. Help us to stand on the righteousness that Christ gives. Help us all to understand and to rejoice in this, that though many trials face us, still Jesus holds us in his hand, and no one can take us out of Jesus' hand. And so we stand on this, Lord, your promises to us in the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18.